Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next few minutes, you have an invitation to stick around. It'll be about 30 minutes of motivation, a whole lot of inspiration and education, but absolutely no manipulation, no con games, no asking for money, no soliciting support, not trying to sell you anything, just give you information. Information that may, in fact, help you verify as well as identify the plan of God for your life. And if you're able to do that, then you have the freedom and the privacy to orient and adjust to the plan. But my job is to communicate the truth to you, and your job is to act upon what you hear if you so desire. The Flotline, F-L-O-T, not Flatline. Some people write and say, I thought it was the Flatline. No, it's the Flotline. That stands for Forward Line of Troops. We're using a military analogy here, talking about you establishing a forward line of troops or a main line of resistance in your soul made up of 10 unique problem-solving devices. The reason we talk about this is if you learn these things, they will give you internal support in your life and stop the outside sources of adversity from ever becoming the inside source of stress. We've said it hundreds of times, adversity is inevitable, but stress is optional because adversity is what circumstances do to you, and stress, well, that's what you do to yourself. So let's talk about that. We started this study several weeks ago. I guess this will be number 4 on God loves you. I think that's the most amazing statement in the whole Bible. Why would God love me? I'm just a jerk. Why love me? But the Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves me, and God loves you. I spent my whole life wanting to be loved, and I guess you have too. I never really met my father. I don't know who he was. I had conflicting reports before my mom passed away, but never having had a father, you know, I would have liked to have known what it's like to have a father that loves me. Well, when I accepted Christ as my Savior, that void or that emptiness, or that lack of love was filled up, and I discovered my Heavenly Father loved me and had a wonderful plan for my life. And it took a while to discover it. I had to get into a local church and get under a well-qualified pastor that I could learn God's Word from, but as he taught the Word of God and the Holy Spirit unfolded it to me like a picture in front of my eyes, I began to see just how much God loved me. I could see that with his tolerance for my failures. I could see that with his support of my endeavors, the things that I did. God loved me. He really did. And it wasn't a romantic love. It wasn't the type of love that you might think. It was a comforting love that was full of security and full of expectation, knowing that my God loves me. And I know he loves you also. If he loves me, he loves you. You're a lot better guy than I am. That's amazing. And we talked about the principles on reflecting God's love in our life. And these are some of the things I wanted you to see. And by the way, all of these messages have been put into transcription form. We have 3 books available now. Each book includes 4 months. There's 52 Sundays in a year. And we have 52 lessons that we do on the radio, and they're all now transcribed into 3 different books, 4 months at a time. So you can actually read these messages, or you can go to the podcast on Apple iPod or Spotify, Breaker, Anchor, any of the podcast platforms, and listen to them again. Or go to our website, rickhughesministries.org, and look on the Flatline. All the radio shows for the last 15 years are logged in there, and you can go back and listen to any of them. But anyhow, we want to continue the study on how you and I can reflect this immutable essence of love that God has for us. Can we, in fact, reflect that love to other people? And the answer is yes. Since love, and I told you this last week, since love is an immutable essence of our Heavenly Father, I asked the question to you, was it possible for us to reflect it? And show this same quality in our lives? And the answer was yes. You can. You should. We showed you in 1 John 4:16, where the Bible says that we have come to know and have believed. That means we've metabolized it. We put it to work in our life and believe the love which God has for us. And here it is in a bold statement. God is love. And the one who abides in love, that reciprocates that love back to God. The one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And by this, love is now perfected. The word perfected in the original languages of the Greek New Testament is teleo, and it means to make perfect or to accomplish its results. So by this, love accomplishes its results in us. What are the results? So that we may have confidence in the day of evaluation, because as he is, that Christ, so also are we in this world. We are reflecting his love. We are replicating his lifestyle. We are representing Christ to our neighbors. And you know we're not immutable, and you know we sin, but we can do this. We can possess and operate under God's system of virtue love. We can do that. It's under the filling of the Holy Spirit. So when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, which is problem-solving device number 2, the filling of the Holy Spirit, which comes about when you use problem-solving device number 1, the rebound technique, or confessing your known sin to God, anytime you sin, you quench the Holy Spirit, and you grieve him. When you go to God and admit the sin, then you are filled again or restored to fellowship. That's what rebound does. And you are mandated in Ephesians 5:18 to be filled with the Spirit, not to quench him, not to grieve him. And so in the Galatians 5:22, it says the fruit of that Spirit, the results of that filling of that Spirit, is love. One of the first notifications, love, agape, love. That's the Greek word agape. All the things that are listed here, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, I told you they're all the results of the filling of the Holy Spirit, and I told you that they are all characteristics or traits of divine love expressed to you, that God is long-suffering towards you, that God does show kindness towards you, that God does demonstrate self-control. God is faithful to you. And you can be faithful to him. And it says love doesn't act rudely or behave rudely. Love doesn't think evil, does not rejoice in iniquity. That's true. So when we are filled with the Holy Spirit through the rebound technique, this gives us the ability to love one another. This is something very simple now. The Lord Jesus Christ said this, and I want you to think about this in your local church. If you go to church and there are a few people in there you can't stand, and it's probably an in-law or something, or maybe a relative. I'm just joking, you know that. But if there's someone in your periphery that you can't stand, listen to John 13:34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love, agapao, the Greek word agapao, that's the verb, you love one another, even as I loved you. And you should also love one another. Now, this is the Lord saying, I loved you even though you denied me, Peter. I loved you even though you weren't faithful to stay awake when I was praying. I loved you. Lord Jesus Christ loved me, loved you, loved those disciples. We are products of his love. And we're told here that we must love one another. And it says in this verse 35 of John 13, this is how people will know you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. And that love is expressed, in my way of thinking, in long-suffering, putting up with, and having a relaxed mental attitude with no type of revenge motivation. So if we are filled with the Holy Spirit, if we are loving one another, then we have another divine asset that's God's asset called joy. Chara, C-H-A-R-A in the Greek New Testament, joy. This is the 9th problem-solving device, sharing the happiness of God. Jesus said in John 15:11, these things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you. So there it is. The joy of the Lord is your strength, Nehemiah 8:10. And so you need to remember these things. Another characteristic of God's immutable love for us was peace. Peace. And we have wonderful peace with God and tranquility with God. And it's absolutely amazing. And then we came to patience. Another characteristic of God's divine love, which is bestowed upon us, and we can reflect that same divine love by being patient. 2 Thessalonians 3:5. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God, there it is, and into the patience of Christ. Into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. That patience was manifested because He loved you. And He loves me. If you think just for a minute how patient God is with us, you and I, you know, I'm kidding around a lot of times, but you know, we probably should just be a big greasy spot in the earth somewhere, but we're not. We're still here. God loves us. God has a plan for our life. He tolerates us. He's patient with us in spite of our failures, in spite of how ridiculous we may be sometimes. He loves you. You should fall on your knees and thank God He loves you. Because if He didn't love you, you'd be in big, big trouble. He does love you. I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you are. He loves you. He sent His Son to die for you, to take your place on the cross, to pay the penalty for your sin. That's how much He loved you. He's also a God of patience. In Romans 15:5, the Bible says, "The God of patience and of encouragement, grant you to be of the same mind one with another." So we saw this last week. We saw that God is a God of patience, and we saw in James 4 where we're commanded to let patience have her perfect work in us so that we can be mature and lacking in nothing. And I told you about the word hupomone in James 1:4. Let hupomone, the word for patience, steadfastness, have her perfect work in you. And I told you there are a lot of different words for patience in the Bible. And anytime you see the word patience, it's always P-A-T-I-E-N-C-E, patience, but not in the Greek New Testament. It can be the word hupomone, and it can be the word macrothumia, and it can be the word anoke, three different Greek words, all translated into English, patience. The first word, macrothumia, means to persevere, and this is patience towards people. God expects us to have patience towards people, just as He in love is patient with you. So when you're patient with people, you're reflecting God's love through you. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble, and support the weak, and be patient towards all men. Now, let me back up. Comfort the feeble-minded is what the verse says, not feeble weakness, feeble-minded. Those that don't have the doctrinal information to sustain the attack in the devil's world. Comfort them. Support the weak, those that don't have the spiritual strength. And be patient towards all men. Everyone's not on the same page with you. That was a hard thing for me to learn. I wanted to grow quickly. I wanted to advance in my spiritual life at an accelerated speed, and others don't. People just don't. They're so distracted. They have so many irons in the fire, they don't find time to grow spiritually. And sometimes I was showing lack of patience. You have to be patient towards the weak, patient towards the feeble-minded. And that's important, using macrothumia. Persevere with people. But then there's another word for patience, and this is the word when we have adverse circumstances in our life, when things go wrong. And that's the word hupomone, H-U-P-O-M-E-N-O, hupomeno, or hupomeno, or hupomone, I always say. And Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, being patient in tribulation. Patient in tribulation. And Romans 5:3, not only so, but we glory in our tribulation. I'm going to make a note here of that. We glory in our tribulation, also knowing that tribulation teaches patience. Adversity teaches patience. Did you hear that? Tribulation teaches patience. The word for patience is hupomone. So when you go through trials, testing of your faith, it's designed to teach patience to you. Don't you ever think for 1 minute that your Heavenly Father is unaware of the trials you're going through. In fact, God Himself, because He loves you, may have decreed these things for your own good, so that He can teach you how to glorify Him in future trials that you may face. So you are mandated in the Bible to be patient towards all men, which is macrothumia. You're mandated to be patient in tribulation, which is hupomone. And you're now going to see where God is long-suffering with you. Long-suffering with you. The Lord, listen carefully again. Here it is. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us. That's the word macrothumia. He's patient with us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. That's not what the lake of fire was prepared for. That's why His Son came into the world to die for us, because He loves us and He's long-suffering towards us. This is characteristic of God's unfailing love for the lost. He's never designed the lake of fire for you or for anyone on this earth. And He is long-suffering, not wanting any to perish. But I will tell you this, God's patience has its limits. God's patience has its limits. His grace and compassion have limits. Do you know what tries the patience of God? And I'm not speaking for God, but I think this is clear in the Bible, negative volition. Negative volition. Volition is in your soul. It's your desire to either know Him or not know Him. It's your desire to either obey Him or not obey Him. Every decision you make, you choose your choice. You decide. And the negative volition of the world towards God's Word tries His patience. Isaiah 7:13, He said, "Listen now, house of David, is it not enough for you to try the patience of men, so that now you're going to try the patience of my God also?" Isaiah 7:13. Well, where is this patience stopped? When does God say, "That's enough. All right, I've had it with you"? Romans 1:18, "For the wrath of God, that's the discipline of God, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness." If you go on to read the rest of Romans 1:18, 19, 20, you'll be surprised what it's talking about. What it's talking about is the very evil, degenerate, perverse generation that we live in. We live in a twisted world, as you know, a world where everything is reversed. Someone once said, "Dark is substituted for light, and evil was substituted for good, and bitterness is substituted for sweetness." So to borrow the words of the prophet Isaiah, it's a twisted world where sins have become right, iniquities have become virtues, and evil is considered personal freedom. That's a quote from the famous pastor John MacArthur. That's what we live in. That's the world we live in. A twisted, weird world. Now, God has something called forbearance. He tolerates this for a while. The word is anoche in the Greek New Testament, A-N-O-C-H-E, anoche, translated forbearance, and it means to hold back or delay punishment, the quality of self-restraint in the face of provocation, which does not hastily retaliate or promptly punish. It's the opposite of anger, and it's associated with God's mercy. Listen to 1 Peter 3:20. The long-suffering, macrothumia, of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which 8 souls were saved by water. But there came a day when the door to the ark was closed. It closed. They had 120 years to get on that boat, and they wouldn't do it. And then when the rain started and the flood started and Noah was trying to be compassionate, open the door and let him in, God shut it. Men tried the patience of God, and that was it. Romans 2:4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and his forbearance? That's the word in OK. Long-suffering, microthymia. So do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering? Don't you know that the goodness of God leads to repentance? Listen, God gave those folks in the days of Noah 120 years to get it right. And all they did was laugh at that old man for building the boat in the middle of nowhere. God gives you plenty of time to either rebound and recover from your failure and perhaps even relocate or destroy yourself by rejecting his love and rejecting the grace that he offers you in Christ Jesus. Here's a principle I want you to remember. Our long-suffering is us being comforted by the love of God. Our patience is manifestation of his love flowing through us. We must do that. 1. Patience, the faith rest drill, plus occupation with Christ equals confidence in our life, which means we avoid emotional sins and frustration about failures and trials and tribulations. 2. Patience maintains confidence in God's perfect timing. 3. Your faith will be tested, and through it, your patience will increase. That's God's design for you, to develop confidence and trust in him. And 4, patience is divine good production. It's rewardable at the judgment seat of Christ. Listen to what Paul writes in Titus 2:2, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, sound in love, and sound in patience. This is what Titus was to teach, so that sound doctrine would come to the older men in the congregation. The older men in the flock must learn patience, among other important doctrines. If there's people that aren't patient, it's older people sometimes. So, next principle, patience is not inherited, it must be acquired. And 7, God's love is manifested to you, to me, by his patience towards us, his long-suffering, his anoke, his long-suffering and his forbearance. You see, God's love for you never gets frustrated at your failures. Thus, your divine and personal love does not demonstrate frustration towards others. You're not allowed to get frustrated towards others because God doesn't get frustrated towards you. And if you're going to reflect the love of God, frustration is not in it. Your love for God is demonstrated by your patience with others. 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love is patient. That means it's calm in times of anger and it's quick to forgive. Patience in adversity is indicative of spiritual maturity. That's what the Bible says in Romans 12:12. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation and be constant in your prayers. In Ephesians 4:2, Paul wrote, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearance one another in love. Forbearing one another in love. With all humility, with all lowliness, Ephesians 4:2. The Greek word tapanophrosune, interesting word. It means modesty or humility or humble opinion of self. With all lowliness, humility, and gentleness, the Greek word priotes, which is a mild disposition, with patience, with long-suffering, patience, microthymia, patience with people, endurance with people, showing tolerance for one another in agape love. Listen again. Ephesians 4:2, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. That's the extent of patience in your life. 4 biblical indications of the love of God demonstrated through you. Macrothymia, anoke, forbearance, as these words we just gave you. All these words. All right? Humility, gentleness, patience, and love. That's an indication of God's love demonstrated through you to the world which He loves. His love is reflected through you. You're the agent of His love, and you must come to grips with that. You must come to grips with the fact that when you meet someone, you are to reflect God's love to them. And there's nothing wrong with telling them God loves you. Just like I've told you on this radio show for the last four shows, God loves you. And I've demonstrated through the scriptures why He loves you and how He loves you. He's patient. He's long-suffering. He's enduring. But His patience has limits. Your negative volition can bring about your own destruction. Your arrogance can destroy you when you get into self-justification, self-deception, self-absorption. You will eventually move into self-destruction. That is not God's plan for you. God said He knew the plans He had for you in Jeremiah. A wonderful life, a great life, a life of happiness. Not to destroy yourself. But you can do it when you ignore the mandates found in the Word of God. God loves you. God has the best plan for you. He doesn't intend to hurt you or harm you. He wants you to represent Him to the world. That's why you're still here. Think about this. Think about every time you walk out of your door, you're reflecting the love of God. Every time you get into your car and drive to the store or go down the interstate, you're reflecting the love of God. Don't forget it. God loves you, and you must love in return. Not only God reciprocating His love to you, but loving others as well. That's what our Lord Jesus Christ did. And that's what He mandates you to do as well. There's so much to say, and so little time.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, stick around. 30 minutes of motivation, a little bit of inspiration, a whole lot of education, but absolutely no manipulation. We don't play games. We're not trying to con you. We're not trying to solicit money from you. We're just here to give you some accurate information, information that may help you verify and identify God's plan for your life, if in fact you're interested. If I can do that, you can orient and adjust to the plan if you want to. My job is to be accurate, get it right, give you the correct information, and see how you handle those things. Because God gave you two ends. One end you're going to sit with, and one end you're going to think with. And success in your life starts with the one you think with, not the one you sit with. Heads you'll win, tails you'll lose. Remember that. And remember, bad decisions limit future options. If we make enough bad decisions, we don't have any options left. All of these Flotline radio shows, Flot, F-L-O-T, forward line of troops, the military analogy we're using, how God's Word forms a main line of resistance in your soul to stop the outside source of adversity before it ever becomes the inside source of stress. That's why we have a Flotline, 10 unique problem-solving devices. Rebound, problem-solving device number one, confessing our sin to God. That solves the problem of failure in our life when we sin, 1 John 1:9. And then number two, the filling of the Holy Spirit. That solves the problem of the genetically formed old sin nature. We don't have to let the old sin nature control our life. When we rebound, we're filled with the Spirit. Problem-solving device number three, the faith rest drill, standing on the promises of God. Problem-solving device number four, grace orientation. Number five, biblical orientation. Number six, having a personal sense of destiny. Number seven, your personal love for God, virtue love. Number eight, your impersonal love for all mankind. Number nine, sharing the happiness of God. And number 10, your occupation with Christ. Each one of those can take hours to teach, hours. And I didn't come up with that. My pastor came up with that years ago. He's gone to be with the Lord now, but he taught me this years ago. And I'm replicating, reteaching the things that he taught me. And if you learn these 10 problem-solving devices, then you can stop the outside source of adversity before it becomes the inside source of stress. Now, we have personal love for God, problem-solving device number 7, because God first loved us. It's called reciprocal love. We love Him because He first loved us. And God's love was demonstrated to us in grace, mercy, and in forgiveness. And we want to take that up today, beginning with forgiveness and moving on from there. And understanding that God's forgiveness is an indication of His faithfulness to us. God demonstrates His love for us, your love, love for you, love for me, by forgiving us for what we've done. But there are two different forgivenesses. We mentioned this last week. The first one is related to time. And these are post-salvation sins, things we do after we get saved. In 1 John 1:9, the Bible says, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This we do as a Christian in time. When we sin, we break fellowship with God, we quench the Holy Spirit, we grieve the Holy Spirit, and by confessing our sin, or rebound, as we call it, then we're filled again, and then we can advance spiritually in our life, but not without the filling of the Holy Spirit. And the second forgiveness is the one that's related to eternity, when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, receive Him as our Savior. In John 3:36, he that believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And he that believes not, the wrath of God abides on him already. So we do have forgiveness in our position, total forgiveness, and we have forgiveness in our experience, daily forgiveness. Both of those are based on the salvation work of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And remember this, there is no forgiveness at the cross. You hear me? No forgiveness at the cross, just judgment. Judgment. Our sins were judged and we were redeemed. Christ redeemed us, Galatians 3:13, from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. It is written, cursed or judged is everyone who hangs on the cross. The forgiveness comes when we accept Christ as our Savior. That's when the forgiveness comes. But the judgment of sin was on the cross. Our Lord referenced forgiveness of sin, and I mentioned this last week, when He stood in the synagogue on the seventh day back in Nazareth, His hometown, and read from the book of Isaiah. He amazed those Sadducees and scribes that heard Him when He said this. Luke 4:18 through 21, He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to preach forgiveness," aphiesis, forgiveness, the Greek word aphiesis, forgiveness, letting them go as if they had never been committed, remission of the penalty of their sins. That's what He came to do, and that's what He did for you and I. It's as if we've never sinned when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. So I don't care what you've done in the past, how horrific or how bad it may have been, there is forgiveness at the cross. When you come to Jesus Christ, who was judged in your place, and receive Him as your Savior, your sins are forgiven. And remember that. This is where He claimed to be a member of the royal family of God. In this passage, He quoted the book of Isaiah as what He was quoting. And here, it's obviously clear that He is the Son of God. In Luke 4:18-21, aphiesis is always used, that Greek word aphiesis, is always used for divine forgiveness of sin. There's another word, aphiemi, different word, aphiemi, and that word is forgiveness of sins and rebound. So in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us, it's the Greek word aphiemi. And the other place is this aphiesis, to forgive us. That's the divine forgiveness. And then there's another word, katarizomai, and that's a verb, katarizomai, and that's found in Colossians 2:13. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us our transgressions. Katarizomai, He bestowed us an unconditional favor. It's free. We're set free from the penalty of sin, set free from the death of sin, free in Jesus Christ. Christ said, "You shall know me and you shall be made free." And that's the freedom we have in Christ. And Paul made forgiveness very clear as he wrote through the New Testament. For example, in Colossians, In 1:13, he said, He's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. And then in Him in whom we have redemption, in verse 14, 13 and 14, in whom, that's Christ, we have redemption, aphiesis. So Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness. That's the spiritual death of Christ on the cross, assuming our place. Where the Bible says, He who knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we could be made the righteousness of God through Him. So principle, forgiveness is a royal pardon from the Lord Himself. It's divine, impersonal love being expressed to you and to me. That's what God does when He forgives us. When we receive Christ, He expresses His divine, impersonal love on the cross, and now we become members of the royal family of God. So let's get this straight. Before you accept Christ, He loves you with an impersonal love. And after you accept Christ, He loves you with a personal love. Isaiah 43:25, I am the one who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. And furthermore, I will not remember your sins. So by believing in Christ and receiving Him as your Savior, all sin is blotted out in your life. And two, forgiveness is a requirement for members of the royal family of God. In other words, we're required to forgive also. In Colossians 3:13, bearing one another and forgiving each other. And we go back to the Greek word charizomai again. Whoever has a complaint against anyone else, just as the Lord forgave you, you should forgive others. That means you should forgive them and never bring it up again. So if you are a material believer, you're supposed to have a tender heart, not hold a grudge, not seek revenge, and forgive people. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving, charizomai, forgiving each other, just like God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. So this means that if someone asks you to forgive them, and in honor you forgive them, then integrity and loyalty to the Word of God demands that you forget what was done against you and you never again recall it in your mind or penalize the individual because they did it to you. That's what it means. So even though we have forgiveness for our pre-salvation sins through faith alone in Christ alone, we still need that post-salvation forgiveness through rebound. 1 John 1:9. The first forgiveness was our position in Christ. He's made us alive, has forgiven us, Colossians 2:13 and 14, all of our transgressions, nailing them to the cross of Christ. The second one, the second forgiveness, is after we get saved, post-salvation. It's called experiential forgiveness, and it cancels the repercussions of the judgment of sin in our life, in a daily life, and restores the status of the spiritual life. Listen. Those whom God loves, He chastens and scourges with a whip. As a believer in Jesus Christ, when we sin, get out of fellowship, quench the Holy Spirit, we come under the discipline of God. But we can be forgiven if we go to God and admit the sin, name the sin. If we confess, if we cite, if we name, if we agree with God, then He cleanses us from all of our unrighteousness. And that has to happen daily in your life. You can't let sin build up in your life. Remember, sin comes in mental attitude sins, sins of the tongue, and even overt sins. So forgive that. And remember that. Don't forget it. That sin can come in one of three ways. All right? Now, the first forgiveness qualifies you to live eternally in a resurrection body. And the second forgiveness qualifies you to continue your spiritual life in time. That's what you have. Son, this is all review from last week, but I wanted to run it by you again. Remember this, God judged our sins on the cross. Therefore, the sins we commit today already went to court over 1,900 years ago. Thus, any post-salvation sin that you and I may do tomorrow or the next day has to be dealt with through a non-meritorious function, and that's the rebound technique. And this is where we go to God and admit our sin. But good decisions are always grace decisions. Remember that. So this means that if as a believer and we fail and we sin, then we use the privacy of our own priesthood to acknowledge our sin to God, admit our sin to God, name our sin to God, without promising that we're going to do better, without trying to get emotional about it, without begging Him for forgiveness. Just go and name the sin to God. And He said He would be faithful and just to forgive you. Because when you acknowledge your sin to God, totally apart from any good works, human good deeds being added, such as penance or public confession or feeling sorry for it or promising you can do better, no system of this like this, penance or lustration, ceremonial ritification, purification rites, nothing like this, no self-imposed or ecclesiastical punishments are included in the function of rebound. If you just go to God and name your sin, He's faithful and just to forgive you. Now, that's how much He loves you. He loved you so much that He forgave you in eternity past, sent His Son to die for you. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, judged His Son in your place, and now through Christ freely offers grace, mercy, and forgiveness. So how do you reflect God's immutable essence of love through in your life? Well, since love is immutable, it's an immutable essence of our Heavenly Father, is it even possible for us to reflect that same quality of love in our lives? Is that possible? Well, according to 1 John 4:16 through 19, it is possible. John wrote, "And we have come to know and have believed," that means we've accepted it, we've metabolized it, "the love which God has for us." God is love. And the one who abides in love, that's reciprocal love, abides in God and God abides in him. So by this, love is perfected in us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment because as he is now, so also we are in this world. So we are not immutable, but we can possess and we can operate under God's system of virtue love. We can do that. Galatians 5:22 says the fruit of the Spirit is love, agape, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there are no laws. All of these characteristics I just mentioned to you in Galatians 5:22 and 23, they are all traits of divine love which you can emulate in Christ when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. They're even seen in 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 8. Love is long-suffering. There's patience. Love is kind. There's kindness. Love does not envy. That's self-control. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. That's faithfulness. These are all essence of God quality, qualities of God that I'm telling you. Patience, kindness, self-control, faithfulness. Love does not parade itself. It's not arrogant. It's not unrealistic. It's not rude, it's gentle, it does not provoke, it thinks no evil, does not rejoice in any immoral behavior. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. When you live like that by means of the filling of the Holy Spirit and by growing to spiritual maturity in your life, you are reflecting the person of Jesus Christ. Because he was kind, long-suffering, had self-control, was faithful, was not arrogant, was not rude, did not think evil. He bore all things, believed all things, hoped all things, endured all things. That's why the fruit of the Holy Spirit produces love. One of the first things mentioned, love. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, the virtue love that you can replicate in your life, which begins with personal love for God, and then follows up with impersonal love for all mankind. This is what the Holy Spirit produces in you. Love one for another. Love one for another. John 13:34, a new mandate I give you that you love one another. Agapao. Love one another. Even as I loved you, you also must love one another. This is how all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And that love is expressed in long suffering. It's expressed in a relaxed mental attitude with no revenge motivation because you practice forgiveness in your life. Now, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is also giving you another divine asset. Not only does he give you love, but he gives you joy. Joy. This is a characteristic of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chara, C-H-A-R-A, joy. This is you experiencing plus H, problem-solving device number 9, sharing the happiness of God. And it's seen in John 15:11. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. The joy of Jesus Christ flowing through our life, through the filling of the Holy Spirit, is an indication of our love for one another. Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So what really brings God joy? Do you have any idea about that? Luke 15:7, I tell you that in the same way there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need any repentance. In Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not meat. It is not drink, but it's righteousness, it's peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Joy. Now, you heard the word peace. That's another characteristic of divine love. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering. Peace. That's a characteristic manifested in you by the filling of the Holy Spirit, expressing the love of God to those around you. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, irene, the Greek word irene, his characteristic, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It's a wonderful thing when you have mercy and peace. And when you can demonstrate peace and exhibit peace in your life. Our God enjoys peace at all times, and so should you. Because peace is tranquility. It's not being overcome with fear or doubt. Although the Bible says this about to fear. In Matthew 10:34, think not that I come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. That's an extension of the angelic conflict. The unbeliever who fails to adjust to the justice of God can never have peace. Never. His humanistic attitude rejects Christ's forgiveness. And he deems himself smarter than God. That's the delusional daydreamer, who's mentioned in Proverbs 3:7, where it says, do not be wise in your own eyes. He'll never find completeness in his life. He'll never have happiness in his life, not now and not in eternity. In fact, the only happiness he might possibly even explore is finding a spouse or marriage partner. That's a divine institution. And even if someone rejects Christ as Savior and goes to hell, they can have happiness in marriage because God ordained it. But this peace that we're talking about, God's peace is expressed in confident expectation. Absolute confident expectation. Our Lord, when he was here, functioned in hypostatic union. That means he was a God and he was man in one body forever. The God-man, hypostatic union. And he walked into the devil's world. The God-man walked into the devil's world. In John 14:27, Jesus tells the disciples, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Don't let your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So the Lord Jesus Christ walked into the devil's world, through the manger, to the cross, never afraid, total peace, total confidence, total perfect confident expectation in fulfilling the plan of God for his life and God being faithful to him. But any type of fear, any type of anxiety, that's not peace. And if you are a mature believer, you want to possess the peace of God, perfect happiness in time, we call it plus H. Then never fear your time on earth or in eternity, because it's the confidence that you have from God yourself. So listen again. The mature believer who possesses the peace of God never fears his time on earth or his time in eternity because of the confidence he had in God himself. You want to hear it? 1 Thessalonians 5:23. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, patience. Long-suffering, patience is another characteristic of God's divine love, which is bestowed upon you through grace and reflected out of your life. In 2 Thessalonians 3:5, may the Lord direct your hearts unto the love of God and unto the patience of Christ. Romans 15:5, now the God of patience and of encouragement grant you to be of the same mind one with another according to Christ Jesus. The God of patience, the patience of Christ. And James says, let this patience have its perfect work in you. There are going to be several words for patience that we'll look at, but this word here in James 1:4, patience, is hupomone. It means steadfastness. Hupomone, steadfastness. Let her have her perfect work in you. Why? So that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Patience perfects the Christian's character. It's an essential element of the Christian's character. And God was very patient with you in love. And your love for him must reflect that patience to others. In Psalm 86:15, but you, O Lord, are a God of mercy and graciousness, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Mercy, gracious, slow to anger, unfailing love, faithfulness, characteristics of God himself, available to you by means of the filling of the Holy Spirit. There it is. It's all for you. You can demonstrate God's love to those that you know. Patience towards people, patience in circumstances, and the patience of God. We're going to take a look at all of these words. I don't know if we'll get to them all today, but the renowned teacher and Archbishop Richard Trench was famed for his early work studying the English language and for his unmatched knowledge of church history and for his love of preaching. And George Abbott Smith's lexicon states that hupomone, the Greek word I just gave you, expresses patience with regards to adverse things. And macrothumia, another word, expresses patience with regard to antagonistic people. These are the different patience taught in the Bible. Not people go see a doctor. It's an attitude of patience you have. Patience towards people, patience towards adverse circumstances, and then God's patience as well. And you may be surprised to learn that God's patience has its limits. Isaiah 7:13, we'll get back to it. He said, listen now, house of David, is it not enough for you to try the patience of men? Now you're going to try the patience of God also? Wow. Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. I have a lot to say about these things. We'll get around to them next week, I promise you. If you'd like to tap into our show, you can always get the transcripts of this broadcast, and we offer them 1 year at a time. So these are new, just coming up online. And we also podcast all these radio shows. If you'd like to get onto Apple iPod or Spotify or Breaker or Anchor, you can hear this podcast anywhere in the world. I thank you for listening. If we can help you, write to us, and we'll send you whatever you need. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, Your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical.